And if you don't own a Bible, you could keep that Bible as a gift to you. And if you've got your Bible, you could turn to John chapter 9 in your Bible. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Josh, we good? John chapter 9. If you need a Bible. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. If you have a Bible, turn to John 9. All right? I don't think there's anything else to say. John chapter 9, we're going to be down by verse, around verse number 13. John 9, 13. John 9, 13. All right. And there's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Pretty famous verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Meaning, if you don't know God's perspective, or you don't have God's perspective, you're going to probably end up stumbling and falling in your walk with God. So important that you get God's perspective, because where there is no vision, where you don't see things the way God sees them, and you don't see things the way God wants you to see them, you're headed for a cliff. And John chapter 9, we said last week, is a place we're going to park for a few weeks, because John chapter 9 is an amazing illustration of a sinner who gets his vision of Jesus Christ. And he pictures all of us who get saved in a moment, because salvation is a moment. Trusting Jesus Christ is a momentary transaction. It's a moment. The moment we first believe, God gives us eternal life as a gift. That happens immediately. Like Peter sinking in the waves, he cries out to Jesus Christ, and immediately Jesus Christ was right there, and he pulled him up, and he rescued him, and he delivered him. And the moment you call on Jesus Christ and have enough honesty with yourself to humble yourself before a holy God and realize you owe a debt to a holy God that can either be paid with your soul in hell or what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and when you take the payment Jesus Christ did on the cross, God regenerates you, God fills you with the Holy Spirit, and God takes that sin away and makes you his child. That happens in a moment, but you get your vision over time. It takes time to start to see who Jesus Christ really is, what this salvation is all about, how precious this book is supposed to be, and why you're still walking on planet Earth. So John chapter 9 shows us salvation, yes, but this man's journey is really about your growth, brethren. It's about growing into all God wants you to be. You don't have to turn there or read them, but in verses 6 and 7, we see in John chapter 9, this man comes out of darkness the moment he believes. The moment he first believes, Jesus Christ does something in the clay. He commands him to be washed. He gets washed, and he comes back seeing. You know what Jesus Christ did? He came down here 2,000 years ago. He did something in the clay when he died on the cross. He commanded you to believe, and when you trusted him and believed, you know what? You come back seeing. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. But in verses 8 to 11, we saw last week that he starts to see Jesus Christ first as a man, somebody who's lived where he lived, somebody who's walked where he walked, somebody that put on flesh like he walks in a body of flesh. And that showed him that Jesus was a Savior that you can trust. You know, you start to see Jesus Christ, he came in the flesh, you start to say, man, I can trust that Savior. I can trust that man. I can trust that Jesus Christ. He's been where I've been. He's been tempted like I have. You know, when you start to see him like that, you know what happens? That's where your relationship really starts to begin. Or you can get saved and have no relationship with the Savior. Kind of like being born and running away from your dad and never knowing who your dad is. But you start to see that you can lean on Jesus Christ, turn to Jesus Christ, talk to Jesus Christ. That starts fostering that relationship. But in verses 13 to 17 is where we'll kind of park today. Because the next level, you see, as his vision develops, he sees Jesus Christ as a prophet. Somebody whose words you can follow. Somebody who speaks like nobody else speaks. Somebody who could tell the future. Somebody who knows the past. Somebody that knows something about you. That's what a prophet is. And in verse number 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, oh, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now he's starting to see the hubbubaloo, that everybody's getting upset about this Jesus Christ. Everybody's getting a little crazy about this Jesus Christ. What'd he do? How'd he do it? He's like, wait a second. This guy's not no ordinary guy. He's not just talking some ordinary talk. There's something special about this Savior. There's something special about this Jesus. There's something special and important about what he says. If not, people wouldn't be so divided and flipping out about him. And yet, you get saved, amen. If you're saved, say amen. Amen. Glory to God. If you're saved, amen, you got saved. Then you started trusting Jesus Christ, having your little devotional moments with him, turning to him when you were afraid, turning to him with your problems. But then you start searching the scriptures, and then you start learning, wait just a minute. This book is different. This Savior is different. There's something about what he's saying over here that's unique. And I want to say to you today, as your relationship with Jesus Christ grows, as I hope you want it to grow, you know what you need to see, beloved? You need to see that God's words are precious, and God's words are special, and God's words know the future, and God's words are the only source of truth in the universe, and you better cling to them for dear life. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this time, and I pray you'd provoke your people, Lord, to cling to that Bible and love it, that they may grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter number 12, please. Numbers, chapter 12. We're talking about growth. We're talking about the growth process that this man in John, chapter 9, shows us. It's something we've all got to grow through. Numbers, chapter 12. Numbers, chapter 12. Let me say this first, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a very special prophet sent to be the spokesman for God Almighty. You know, that's what a prophet does, right? A prophet speaks for God. And Jesus Christ was a very special prophet because he came here to planet Earth to speak for God and be the spokesman for God Almighty. Now, Numbers chapter 12 speaks about Moses. Now, if you know anything about Moses, Moses was a special kind of prophet with a special kind of relationship with God. It speaks about it here in Numbers 12. Some people stepped to Moses, said, hey man, how come you're such a big shot? And God said, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently. He would appear to Moses, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So most of the prophets would see these weird visions, have these strange dreams, get these weird illustrations. God said, no, Moses, I'm going to appear to him like an angel. My appearance is going to come before him, and he's actually going to speak with my angel, my appearance, face to face. Moses had a special relationship. Now go to Deuteronomy, which is the next book. We look at a lot of verses here. We teach people the Bible here because the Bible is the only thing that's worth listening to. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I gave you a chance to say amen there. I wouldn't have been offended. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse 15. Can I tell you that God prophesied, God predicted a special kind of prophet like Moses would rise again after Moses. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Bible says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P, from the midst of thee, he'd be a Jew, of thy brethren, like unto me, meaning Moses, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. So remember Mount Sinai, when God appeared on the mount, there was thunder, there was fire, there was quaking, and the people of Israel were like, yo, we don't want to speak to God face to face. Their knees were knocking, they were scared. They said, Moses, you be the middleman. You tell us what God said. And God said, yeah, that was a good idea, because if you came face to face with me, you'd melt. You could never be in my presence, because I'm a holy God. You need a mediator. And so Moses said, I'd be that mediator. And God says, there's going to be another mediator, another prophet, like that man Moses, who would go to God for man and give man the words of God. Go to Deuteronomy 34, last chapter in the book. Just trying to set some groundwork here. Deuteronomy 34, look at verse number 10. Right before they get ready to check out on the book of Deuteronomy, it says in 34:10, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. You see, God said there would not be a prophet like Moses until that promised prophet came. Now turn to your New Testament in the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Now, 1,500 years would pass. And you know what? Nobody fit the bill. Nobody was that special prophet. And in John chapter 1, verse 21, the Pharisees and their peeps are harassing John the Baptist. And they say to John the Baptist in John 1, 21, and they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. 25. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? You see that? Before Jesus Christ came on the scene, people were still looking for that special prophet, even 1,500 years later after Moses. Nobody had qualified. Nobody had fit the bill. Nobody was that special prophet, capital P, who could go to God for man and give man the very words of God and speak to God face to face. Go to John chapter 6. So then Jesus Christ shows up. And boy, before there was any multimedia or social media or all that other dreck, he made quite a stir. I mean, think about it. There was no texting, no images, no IG, no snapping, no streaking, no whatever the face we do, all this stuff, none of that garbage, none of that stuff was there. And he shook the world, and he shook Jerusalem, and he shook the people. And when Jesus Christ shows up on the scene in 6:14, he feeds 5,000 people some fish and bread and multiplies it and feeds them all. And you know what they say? In 6:14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. You know what he says to everybody? He says, hey, this is the guy, man. This is the dude. This is the one that Moses spoke about. This is that prophet. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, the people felt like they finally found that special prophet. Remember when he walked into your life and you'd been to all the other people and all the other priests and all the other rabbis and all the other shamans, and Jesus Christ showed up and fed you, and you were like, this is the one that I heard about. I remember the day. If you never remember the day, I remember the day. I remember being upstairs in my room and getting this little bag on my door, and the kiss of God upon my dear soul came into my life, and I will thank him as long as the God gives me breath and the grace to thank him. I'll never forget God opening my eyes and saying, that's who Jesus is. That's the Savior. That's the Messiah. Come and dine. I was forever changed, weren't you? Forever changed. Go to Acts chapter number 3. You know what? Then Jesus does what we know Jesus did. Died on the cross, rose again, walked around for 40 days, showed himself by these infallible proofs. And you know what the disciples did after Jesus Christ came and went? You know what believers did? They told everybody that Jesus Christ was that special prophet. That's what we should be doing, telling everybody that Jesus Christ is that special one that can tell you exactly what God said and make known to you exactly what God said. Acts 3:22, Peter is preaching. The one who betrayed him, the one who cursed besides the servant girl by the fire, the one who was an idiot now has his life changed. The one who cowered in the upper room is standing in front of the Sanhedrin and boldly declaring something that he knew could have cost him his life like it cost his Savior's life. That's a changed life right there. And he says in Acts 3:22, "From Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Oh my goodness. Somebody's got to tell Joel Osteen that message to preach, right? That's a very different message, right? Imagine me getting up here and saying, if you don't believe that book, you're going to be destroyed. That's a far cry from God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Right? That's a far cry from it. But that's the Bible declaration, right? Unless you believe what God said, you are walking into traffic with your eyes closed. That's what God is saying. I don't mean to shock you, but I mean to shock you. I don't mean to scare you, but I mean to scare the hell out of you. That if you disregard what God says by the end of this message, you are a foolish, willful, proud individual. And I love you to death, and I hope you come back. Come back to Harvest Fair. We'll have hot dogs together. But because I love you, I've got to tell you the truth, no matter how it comes across. I tell you with tears. I warn you with tears. Believe God. Believe God. Believe God. And can I tell you today, sadly, so many people are still looking for someone with a special connection to God Almighty. They're looking for somebody that could tell us the truth. Somebody who's got the inside track. Somebody that could really understand what life is all about. Can I tell you about some of them? I'm going to tell you about some of them, and some of you are going to think I'm being hateful, but I'm not. I'm just being honest. You know, there are 1.8 billion Muslims in the world. Almost a quarter of the world's population is Muslim. And I don't hate them. I pray for them. Some of our guys go and witness to them and try to be a blessing to them in Queens, right? But you know what? They think that prophet is Muhammad. They think that prophet is Muhammad. They think he's the one with the final word, the one that could give them that special access. We'll see if that's true in a moment. There are over 6.5 million Mormons in America today. Mitt Romney, your former presidential nominee, is one of them. You know what they think? They think Joseph Smith was that final prophet. Joseph Smith was that one to give us the final word and that special connection to God. And you know what statistics are showing us right now? Statistics are showing us that more and more of your neighbors and your friends, and maybe you, I don't know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but more and more people are spending more and more money seeing psychics today, mediums today. You say, really? Is it that bad? We're talking about an industry that was $2.2 billion in revenue in 2018 alone. $2.2 billion. In case you're unaware, that's a big number. People spent $2.2 billion in God Bless America in 2018. Why? To go see psychics and mediums and tarot card readers and somebody to do the entrails and Madame Blavatsky to flip the cards. They're all doing that. Why? Because people are looking for someone that has special information, miraculous insight, and can tell them things that they don't know. That's why there's all that interest. Because people want to find that special someone who can tell them what God said. Can you go to the book of John, chapter 7? Can you bear with me in my folly and allow me to just assume, like the disciples of old, John chapter 7, verse 14. Can I tell you, like the disciples of old, that Jesus Christ is that prophet you're looking for? Can I remind you, or can I introduce to you, Jesus Christ is that special someone with a special relationship to God that can bring you God's words and give you understanding of God's words when all the world walks around in the dark. scrambling through the husks to try to find a kernel of truth, God puts a feast in front of you every time you open that Bible and hear it preached. Because Jesus Christ is that one we need. He is that special prophet. And in John chapter 7, verse 14, he shows up. And it says, now in the midst, about the midst of the feast, that's important, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He didn't go through our school. I don't see his certificate. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He's saying, guys, I've got the goods. I've got the inside information. I'm the one that knows everything about the true God, and I can make it known to you. Can you go to John chapter 8, verse 28? And Jesus constantly, during his earthly ministry, was telling them, I'm the prophet, I'm the prophet, I'm the prophet. You see, in his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ was the prophet. In his heavenly ministry, Jesus Christ is our priest. When he comes back, then Jesus Christ will be king. And he fulfills all those offices. But when he walked the earth, he was trying to tell people, I know the truth because it's me. Would you turn to me? And in John 8, verse 28, and yes, I will get excited about that because the truth is exciting. Nothing excites me like the truth. I remember being 20 years old and searching for the truth. And when I found it, I held on to it with both hands. In John 8, 28, then said Jesus unto them, this is a skeptical audience, people. This is not a church service. You know what he said to them? When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You know what he's talking about when he talks about being lifted up? He's talking about his death. And Jesus Christ foretold his own death to show people how special his words really were. He said, man, I'm going to die this way. And when I get lifted up on the cross this way, guess what? You're going to know that I'm the one that I said I was. And can you tell me, anybody? Can you just, let's be empirical. Let's follow the science and the data. Can you show me anybody, any other man, any other religious figure, any other anybody that can tell you exactly how he was going to die? I don't know of anybody. Can you tell me anybody? Not make it happen, but say, here's how it's going to go down. And when it goes down exactly how I say it's going to go down, then you're going to remember that I was the one that I told you I was. That's what Jesus Christ did, man. Listen, you know what Muhammad predicted? I don't want to knock him, but I got to knock him. You know one of Muhammad's big predictions was? That naked, barefoot shepherds would construct tall buildings. Brother Jason worked, he was around the Freedom Tower when they built. Brother, was there any naked, barefoot shepherds over there putting up that spire? No, I don't think so, right? There were no naked, barefoot shepherds building that big thing in Dubai. There were no naked, barefoot shepherds building that Sears Tower. There were no... Muhammad was wrong. That's the best he could do. Make a crazy prediction about naked, barefoot shepherds in the Hadith who would be competing with each other who could construct the tallest building. Can I tell you that in 1835... You know, you need that dose of truth. You need to be reminded that this book is the truth which makes everything else a lie. And I don't mean that to be angry or hateful. I'm just being empirical. I'm just being deductive. I'm just reading the prophecies. Jesus said, I'm going to die on the cross. You know what history tells us? He died on the cross. Muhammad says, naked, barefoot shepherds are going to build huge buildings. Sorry. How about in 1835? In 1835, Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, said that Jesus Christ would come back in 56 years. Sorry, Joe, but 1891 came and went, and Jesus Christ didn't come back in 1891. He's coming back in about 5 minutes, maybe, but he didn't come back in 1891. And brethren, I got to tell you this, and I love you to death, anybody who tunes into things like the Long Island Medium or any of those other knuckleheads is wasting his time and wasting his money. Go to John chapter 12. You know why? Because Jesus Christ told us for free. Jesus Christ told us for free, not three easy payments of $39.95. He told us for free, and anybody who would listen for free, he said that you will be judged by the words that I am speaking from God Almighty. He gave us that for free. John 12:48, look what Jesus says. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Do you? Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. That's a pretty weighty statement he just made there. Can you go to John chapter 14? Maybe just a couple of pages to the right, John chapter 14. And brethren, can I say this to you? And you got to charge your battery on statements like this. You got to remind yourself on things like this, that if you really love the truth, and if you really love Jesus Christ, and you really love God, you know what you're going to love? You're going to love the words that come from God. That is just a fact, Jack. You are going to, if you love God, you're going to love the words that come from God. And Jesus said that in John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus Christ was that special prophet who would give man the words of God and make men be able to really know what God said and what God meant. You know why? Go to John chapter 1. Here's why. The prophets saw visions. Moses saw similitudes, like appearances, kind of like seeing an angel of God. But you know what Jesus Christ saw? Jesus Christ saw God face to face. Jesus Christ saw God eyeball to eyeball. Jesus Christ saw God mouth to mouth because he is God. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ is special. Because Jesus Christ is the very expression of God Almighty. He's the heart of God. He's the mind of God. He's the Word made flesh. He's the Word of God. Every thought that you ever have, you must express in a word. How do you feel? Yucky. How do you feel? Happy. What are you thinking about? Lunch. You can't beat it. You can't. How do you feel? Right? You don't say things in grunts or you just don't pop up in colors. You express yourself in words. And when God made man, he made us to express ourselves in words. So when God wanted to become a man, he became the Word made flesh so we would know his mind, his heart, his will. Jesus Christ gave you that. Brethren, don't underestimate that. In a world that is dark can be, where people don't know if a boy's a boy, a girl's a girl, if peace is violence and violence is peace, up is down, good is bad, right is wrong, wrong is right, all this craziness is going on. You know what Jesus says? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that a blessing to know it? And we're supposed to share it with others. We're supposed to be a light that shines in a dark place. And I will tell you, you will never know what God is like without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the last prophet you'll ever need. He's the last spokesman that ever had to come. You need to catch a vision of how important his words are if you're ever going to grow. If you want to grow, you need to catch a vision of how special what he says is and how unique that Bible is and how amazing those scripture are and how privileged you are and blessed you are to be able to hold the mind of God in your hand. And as you spend time with your Savior, like that man spent some time watching the people react to Jesus Christ, you start to see that this book you hold in your hands is no ordinary book. The Word of God is not some word that people peddle on the street. Now think about it. Your relationship with Jesus Christ kind of takes hold when you see Jesus Christ as a man, when you see he lived where you lived and walked where you walked and can be trusted, that's where you start to see that Jesus Christ is a Savior that you can trust not just with your soul, but also with your life. But can I tell you, your relationship with Jesus Christ really takes off when you see Jesus Christ as a prophet. When you see Jesus Christ as the source of truth in the universe and the source of truth for your life. That's where your growth just goes like steroids on your soul. It just begins to magnify and exponentially grow when you start to see that the Bible you hold in your hands is the truth. It's not a cunningly devised fable. It's not something some nomads in the Middle East put together when they were just doing the hookah pipe, right? This is something that is profound and amazing and life-changing if you would give God the benefit of the doubt and explore its claims. And follow me now. If the incarnate word that came from God is special, that would mean the written word that you got from God is just as special, just as unique, just as prophetic, just as powerful. And because this world is hell-bent on making you think it's just a book, I know, it's just a book. It's just a book. It's just a book. It's just a book. You know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to help anoint your eyes. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to anoint our eyes and remind us that, no, sir, that's not just a book. Amen. No, ma'am, that's not just a book. No, PhD, go be a post-hole digger because that's as good as your PhD is right now. That's not just a book. That's something special. That's something that knows you. That's something that has predicted the future. So I'm going to show you some things. I could spend months and weeks and years, but I want to give you a little smattering to anoint your eyes and shake the cobwebs out of your head to help you remember that that book is no ordinary book. Like your Savior was no ordinary Savior. He wasn't just a man. So let's get a fresh look. Let's start with this. Let's get a fresh look at all the fulfilled prophecies the Bible holds that make it no ordinary book. People love making predictions, don't they? Astrologers, sports analysts, political pundits, right? Just remember 2016, how he was losing the day of the election and he won, right? Everybody likes to make a prediction. The weather person makes predictions all the time and they get them wrong. We don't fire them. We keep checking our phone like they got it right this time. Hey, people always get it wrong when they try to make predictions. Your predictions are only good if they come true. And God said that his prophets and his book would bat 1,000. They'd be right every time, just like they said they'd be. He didn't say 50% or 80% or 30% like Nostradamus. He said, this book is going to be 1,000% accurate every time it takes a swing at telling you something that's coming. I hope you start to tremble. I hope you start to think twice before you throw the Bible on the floor when you go home for lunch today. I hope you give it a little more esteem and realize that's the mind of God. You know, your Bible contains 48 prophecies about one man, Jesus Christ. There's prophecies about his family. There's prophecies about his tribe. There's prophecies about the time period he would be born in. There's prophecies about how he would be born, where he would be born, the city he would be born in, how he would die, where he would die, who would die along with him, who would be buried in the tomb with him. There's prophecies of prophecies of prophecies. And guess what? They all came true. They all came true just like they said they would. And you know what? If we took 8 of them, now there's 48 of his first coming. If we took just 8 of them, the probability of even 8 of them coming true is 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's a 10 with 17 zeros after it. Even Congress would say that's a big number. That is a big number. Statistically, that is in probability what we call impossible. That is impossible that it happened by chance. It's impossible that it was an accident. It would be like, let me give you a visual. It would be like filling the great state of Texas 4 feet high in silver dollars, putting an X on one silver dollar, getting you a giant big Texas spoon, spinning all those silver dollars around, and finding that one silver dollar you marked on the first try. That's how improbable it was that Jesus Christ would fulfill even 8 of the 48 predictions God made about this Jesus Christ that was come to planet Earth. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. I get insulted if you try to call me stupid. I'm not that dumb. I may look stupid, I'm not that dumb. Nobody's pulling the wool over our eyes. I've got graduate degrees. Right? We got some people here with some education. You know the people that put your King James Bible together were some of the smartest people in the world at that time? One guy, Lancelot Andrews, spoke 30 languages at the time of his death. He's one of the translators of the King James Bible. You know what he would do for vacation? He'd go somewhere for 30 days and learn the language. That's some smart people. There was some smart. Just turn off the noise that says, you're just a dumb Christian that has to read the Bible. You just need a crutch because you're so dumb. You don't have the enlightened knowledge. What? The enlightened knowledge that we came from a cosmic burp 20 billion years ago and you don't know how it happened, where it happened, or where the energy came from, and we evolved from a rock over millions of years? That's the higher knowledge, stupid? That's the insight? I'm sorry, your mama didn't raise no fool. That is not higher knowledge. That is idiocy. That is lunacy to think that nothing created everything. That's an LSD trip. That's what that is. That's not fact. That's not knowledge. That's not wisdom. God is wisdom. God is knowledge. Conan, go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. You know, we all need to be shaken up. Because we live in this sewer where the world and the flesh and the devil keep telling you, well, that Bible is just a fairy tale. That Bible is just a religious book of stories. You haven't read it too well, have you? It's a lot more than religious stories. It's the history book of the universe. In Isaiah 46, God makes it very clear that fulfilled prophecy separates his word from all the rest. That Bible is not like the Quran. That Bible is not like the Hindu Vedas. That Bible is not like the Book of Mormon. That Bible is different because it predicted the future and came true. And when God was looking at Israel, worshiping all their false gods and all their false gods, he says, I'm going to show you how to draw a line in the sand. 46:5, God says, to whom then, to whom will you liken me? And make me equal, Isaiah 46:5. And compare me, that we may be like. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith. And he maketh it a god, lowercase g. They fall down, yea, they worship it. I did. I'm sure you did too. They pick up their god. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. And he standeth from his place. Shall he not remove? You put your little idol there. It can't walk away. It just stays there where you left it because it's fake. And he goes, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. You sit there and you pray to that statue and you want to see the blood come out of the eyes. My dad sent for water from Lourdes for 10 years to heal him of kidney failure. And you know what those bottles of water are? Still sitting as an armoire. You know where his body is? Dead in the ground. That's all good it did for him. Look what it says there. Yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, God says, and show yourselves men. Man up, he says. Bring it again. Don't get nervous if I get a little harsh in my talk. Don't get upset. Pat's being so hateful today. Pat's being so angry today. I'm angry because my loved ones are deceived. And your loved ones are deceived. And they're listening to lies that can't save them. So God says, hey, I'm going to be a little strong with you. God says it. He says, man up. Put a little steel in your underwear and man up. Let me tell you the truth, he says. He says, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. He says, you know how you're going to know that I'm God? Here's what I can do. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God says, you know how you could tell that my word is different than all the other words out there? Because I can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, yesterday. And I could tell you yesterday what's going to happen tomorrow, and nobody else can do that. One scholar said this. He said, quote, "There are no fulfilled prophecies in the Quran, the Hindu Vedas, the Book of Mormon, or any other sacred religious writings. Not one," end quote. And you still think the Bible is just a book. Maybe you need to see again how archaeology confirms the claims of this blessed old book. You know the Bible is 100% accurate when it speaks about people, like Pontius Pilate, places, like Jericho, events, like the crucifixion, which are described before the Romans even invented crucifixion. The Bible was talking about crucifixion in Psalm 22. Before Rome was even a power, and anybody said, let's stick them on a cross, the God was describing somebody having their hands and feet pierced. Do you know, for years, skeptics laughed at the idea of David. Now, we know about King David from the Bible, right? But you know, skeptics and scholars laughed at the idea of David until 1993. They thought David was a mythical creature that somebody made up. But can I tell you, in 1993, you know what they did? Oh boy, they'll speak to the earth and it shall show thee. They unearthed a 3,000-year-old inscription in Israel that mentioned David, the king of Israel. And all the scholars had to tuck their tail, and all the hee-haws in the back rooms about those stupid Bible people had to shut their mouths, and they realized that, yeah, David was real, just like the Bible says that David was real. And I would tell you, brethren, never bet against that book. Never bet against that book. Always give God the benefit of the doubt. And if you looked, I'm challenging you today. I hope it's challenging you. I hope you're looking at that Bible and starting to look at it just a little bit different. Not just a little fable of stories, but if you looked into the internal consistency of the Scriptures, you'd never toss that book aside again. You'd never put it on the floor again. You'd be afraid when you closed it, it was still looking at you. Because remember something, the Bible is a collection of 66 books written by about 40 different authors over a period of about 1,900 years across three continents with people that were speaking three different languages from all different backgrounds of culture. And can I tell you, they tell you one story about one man, and they answer life's biggest questions in a contiguous manner. That's consistency. That's amazing. We got two people watch the same presidential debate, and they can't even agree upon who won or what happened. Right? Oh, Trump won. Oh, no, Biden won. We got two people watching the same hour-long debate, and they can't even agree on that. You're going to get 40 people from different periods of time that never knew each other or spoke the same language write a book that tells one contiguous story? How does that happen, people? How does that happen? Unless the Bible was right when it said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God says you shouldn't be surprised that this book all lines up, because God is the one that gave you that book. He's the mind that's over all of it. You just read it, you start to see it for yourself. Listen, man, 2 Peter 1 says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, like you move a pen. You know what God did? He moved Peter. He moved Isaiah. He moved Micah. He moved John. You say, did men write the Bible? Yeah. Did God write the Bible? Yeah. Like I could use a pen to write my words. God picked up people and moved people to write his words. It's not that hard to understand. God was the mind that was over all of it. You're starting to look at your Bible a little bit differently? I hope you are. You know, maybe you've never seen, because I'm a nerd and I read things. You know, I always read things. I read the cereal box. I read the stuff about the church you say you're going to. I read everything. You tell me, I'm going to go visit this church. I'm going to go online. I'm going to read everything about that church and find out everything that's going on. You tell me, this is what I believe. I'm a nerd. I jump on the website. I scour the statement of faith. I say, bing, bong, bing, bong, boom. I know what I'm looking for. because I'm out to protect you. And you know what it says? You know what some of these people that were outside the Bible? There were people outside the Bible. If people outside the Bible wrote about what was in the Bible, wouldn't that be confirmation that what the Bible says is true? But you never looked at that. You never thought about that. Maybe you've never seen all the extra biblical authors that corroborate what's in your Bible. Guys like Josephus and Tacitus and Suetonius, guys with names that we don't use anymore, names of Jewish historians and Roman historians that talk about what's in this Bible because it's history. Let me give you one. Let me read you what Josephus, listen to the ancient words of the Jewish historian Josephus near the end of the first century. Here's what he wrote about. Tell me if it rings a bell. Quote, at this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified to die, and those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Amen. That's not from the Bible. That's from a Jewish historian. Amen. And folks, Josephus was not a Bible believer, was not a Christian by any means, but he confirms that this book is true, and I want to scream it across the room so you get it, that this book is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know what we got to do? Hold on for dear life. Love it with our soul and say, Lord, what do you want me to know today from your word? Because you're holding dynamite in your hands. You're holding a nuclear bomb in your fingertips. You're holding something that has been hated and has been the cause of more controversy than Donald Trump has been, this book that you hold in your hands. The best-selling book of all time that has split homes, split countries, split kingdoms, split your heart in two. That book right there is the word of God, and I'm going to stand on it. Hey, it's not a textbook, but I'll tell you this. The Bible has an amazing accuracy and foresight when it comes to science. Oh, it does. Yeah, I'll tell you something. The Hindu Vedas, those are what the Hindus, third largest religion in the world, is Hinduism. The third largest religion in the world has a book that teaches the earth is flat and triangular. Like a little Dorito, right? That's what it is, you know? That's what it says it is. And those Hindu Vedas, you got to laugh. You got to laugh. It breaks your heart. They also say in the Hindu Vedas, you didn't know this, I'm gonna enlighten you now, that earthquakes, I want to give you, it's not tectonic plates, I'm going to tell you what it is, because the Hindu Vedas tell you what it is. Earthquakes are the result of elephants shaking their bodies underneath the ground. There are people that will kill you for the Hindu Vedas. And they got a book that says you got elephants doing the shake, rattle, and roll underneath the ground, and that's why there's earthquake. And thunder is God bowling, and rain is the angels crying. Like, that's right up there in that bucket. But people believe it. And I get accused of being hateful for saying that, of pointing that out. But if you believe a lie, I've got to tell you, that's nuts. Why don't you believe the truth? And God said, I'm giving you the truth. You know, the Quran, it's listed in these surahs. It starts with the longest one. It goes, what is it, like 114, 115 surahs? But the woods probably know. They probably memorized it. Right? But the Quran in Surah 1886 says this, that when he reached the place of the sun, he found it setting in a murky spring. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, nearly a quarter of the world follows a book that says the sun sets in muddy water. The Bible told you what the sun was. It told you about its free float in space. It told you about the shape of the earth, the shape of the universe. The Bible has been proven accurate about everything scientific. Go to Jeremiah 33. Let me get you to turn there. Jeremiah 33. Let me give you just one. Like I said, I could spend weeks on every point, but I'm just throwing some mud at you, hoping something will stick. And you'll look at this Bible and say, maybe I should read it more. Maybe I should believe it more. Maybe there's something special about it. Jeremiah 33, verse number 22, the Bible says this. The Bible says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Look at the beginning of that verse. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered. Can I tell you 2,000 years before Galileo, 2,000 years before Galileo's telescope, God said, you could not number the stars. There's too many of them. But they tried. Kepler tried. This guy tried. They said, they looked up there with their little lenses. They said, I think there's about 1,000. And somebody said, no, no, no. This other guy said, no, I think there's maybe a few thousand. Can I tell you that a study that was published in the journal Nature, which is not a Bible publication, in 2010 said, quote, there are a mind-blowing 300 sextillion stars. That is a 3 followed by 23 zeros. Or take 3 trillion and multiply it by 10 billion. Or everyone on planet Earth can have 10 trillion stars of themselves. And those are the ones we can see right now. God said it. 2,000 years before Galileo, you can't number the stars. You know what science is finally starting to do? Catch up with your Bible and realize, wow, God is right. Go to John chapter 18. Let me get some, I got your intellect going. Let me stab your heart a little bit now. John chapter 8. Let me finish with a little preaching here. What do we do? John chapter 18, verse number 37. Pilate is trying Jesus Christ. And Pilate is your first postmodernist. John 18:37, the middle of the verse, Jesus tells him, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You know what Pilate did? He got down on his knees and got saved and said, oh man, Jesus, tell me more. You know what he did? He did the cop-out that people do today. Pilate saith unto him, oh, what is truth? You know, as he had his, as he sipped his latte and he, you know, listened to his NPR podcast. He just said, you know, that's just the way you see it. That's just the way you look at it. Because you grew up in Western civilization where they talked about Jesus. It's all relative, man. No, it's not all relative. Because once you say it's all relative, you admit that there's an absolute. Because it's all relative is an absolute. So you contradicted yourself, bud. It's not all relative. There is a truth out there, and you know there's a truth out there, and you're just trying to talk yourself out of it and say, well, it's just the way you look at it. No, it's not. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Well, it depends. No, the tomb is empty. The cross is empty. My life was changed. Argue with me. My life was changed. Was your life changed? It's not how you look at it. It's what God said. So when the world tries to distract you, go to John 17:17. Remember, that's what Pilate said. You have a choice, brethren. Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the likes of Pilate, this Roman pagan coward who didn't have the guts to trust his own instincts and kind of made deals with the Jews and made deals with his wife and looked at Jesus and knew Jesus was special but said, my hands are clean of this. I don't want to deal with this. I have nothing to do. I don't want to do it. You know, just you guys take care of it. Just give him a good whipping for me. Just remind him that I'm boss and we'll go. That's what Pilate is. You're going to be that guy? Try to talk yourself out of the facts? You're going to pull a Joe Biden and say, we choose truth over facts. Where's my wife, sister? Right, all those things? No. I gave you facts today. I gave you truth today. I told you not just what the Bible says, but what history and math and science, how they all bear testimony that this book is a special kind of book. What are you going to do? Are you going to try to talk your way out of it like Pilate? Or are you going to side with Jesus, who says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Will you say that today? Will you admit that today? The devil's going to try to distract you, but you got to see this book is the word of God. Now go to John chapter 7. I got a few stops left. John chapter 7. What do you do? Let me give you something to do now. I gave you a lot of head knowledge. Let me give you something you can do. What is the right response when you realize that God has given you his infallible words in your hand? You hold God's infallible words in your hand. The truth of God in your hands. You've probably got 5 or 6 Bibles at home. What should be the right response? Let me tell you what you should do, number one. You should stand in awe. Amen? I got no amens on that. It's very disappointing. You should stand in awe of God's words, like they stood in awe of the incarnate word. You should stand in awe of the written word, if you've got an honest heart.
John 7:45, some soldiers came then to arrest Jesus Christ, and they came back without him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." You got to look into that Bible. You got to investigate its claims. And if you've got an honest heart that's willing to investigate the truth, you've got to admit, like those honest blue-collar working men, they had no axe to grind. They were just doing a job. And when they heard Jesus speak, they came back and told the religious hypocrites, "This guy's different. This guy's special. This guy's dropping truth bombs over there. I never heard anybody talk like this." And brethren, if you know any Bible, you got to admit the same thing. Nobody ever spoke peace to your soul like that book. Nobody ever gave you truth and promises and told you right where you were at like that book. Nobody pinned the tail on the donkey like that book. That book hits you right between the eyes and knows you because it's alive. David said, "My heart standeth in awe of thy word." When you see what you've got in your hands, it should be overwhelming. God gave you his mind in words. You know what else it should do? John 6:66. You know what else it should make you do? John 6:66. You know what else it should make you do? It should make you stand in awe. And you know what else it should do? It should make you stick with God's words. If you've got the truth and you've got a treasure, you should stick with it. There should be nothing that will let it pry out of your hands. No stupid rock and roll band, no boy or girl saying something you want to hear. Nothing should move you away from the fact that you've got the truth of God in your hands. John 6:66, a lot of disciples walked away. And in John 6:66, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And if the Jesus Christ of this book has given you eternal life, how dare you step out on him? How dare you dip the colors on him? How dare you curse his name by the fire like Peter? Where's the stick? Where's the stick? You don't put your quarter in the machine and suddenly turn out a giant Christian. You've got to put some work in. You've got to work at the relationship. You've got to read your Bible, study the Bible, come to church, do discipleship. You put the time in, and the principles of that book will ground you so nobody will move you out of it. But you know what? The devil's got your number. He's got your number. He knows what he's got to press. He goes, "If I just press the boy button, she'll go. And I press the friend button, he'll go. And I press the, you know, if I press the lively church service with the smoking lights and the neon sign, they'll go. If I could just make them feel something, you'll go. If I could just get enough friends to make fun of you, you'll go." He knows what button to push. And God lets those into your life to see if you've got enough character to stick. Do you have enough character to stick and say, "Lord, you saved my life. Where am I going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." John chapter 4, last one, John chapter 4. You should stand in awe. There should be some stick. And in John 4:27, you know what else there should be? You should speak about God's words if you know what you hold in your hands. Jesus is having a conversation here that the disciples were a little surprised at. He's speaking to a Samaritan woman. She was like a shady character. She had like a loose reputation. A half-breed Jew. I mean, she was like, we don't roll with those people from that side of the tracks, Jesus. I'm glad Jesus did. And in John 4:27, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her?" They just did what good church people did. They went and talked about him behind their back. That's what church people do. They don't call Jesus out. They don't call you out. They just go, "Can you believe what?" That's what church people do. That was free. That was free. You know, and then it says like this, 28. "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man that which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Man, that woman, she believed what Jesus Christ was saying. He told her things about herself that nobody else knew, that nobody else could knew. She said, oh man, you're a prophet. He said, I'm not just a prophet, I'm the Messiah. She dropped what she had. She ran in there. She didn't care about her reputation. She didn't care what they thought. He said, you gotta come see this Jesus. He knew everything about me. Come on, come on. You know what? They all followed him. And they were converted, not because of her testimony, because they got to hear him themselves. Hey, man, if you knew who would win the election next month, wouldn't you say something about it? If you had inside information and you knew exactly who was going to win, you'd be all over YouTube. You'd be making money off it. You'd be like, hey, listen, I got the inside information. Here's what's going to happen. Because everybody else is just guessing. But if you knew what was going to happen, wouldn't you say something about it? Hey, you're walking down your street. If you knew your neighbor had a fire in the basement, wouldn't you have to say something? Oh, but they're having a good time, and they, you know, the music is playing, and they're having cocktails, and they're dancing to the music. But you know that in a few moments, a fire is going to explode in their basement. Wouldn't you knock on the door and say, listen, man, I don't mean to disturb you, but I got to tell you something. There's going to be a fire in your basement, and like you guys are going to be dead. You need to get out of here. You need to flee to a place that's safe. Wouldn't you do that? And we look around at people we know, and we say, I got the truth. I know what's going to happen. We know there's a fire in the basement, and we know who wins, and we zip it. And we don't say anything about this book, even when God opens a door. Why? Christians stay quiet because of sin. They're in sin. They don't want people to know they're Christians because they're embarrassed. But mostly, they don't really believe this book. They've got no vision. They don't have a vision that this book is the Word of God. Go to John 9. Finish where we started. John 9. Can I tell you this man? When this man starts seeing that Jesus Christ is a prophet, you know what happens? Something happens. And in John 9, let's take him verse 24. They confront the parents. And then in John 9, 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I like this guy. He's getting salty. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, hearing is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. He's calling them blind. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. You see, when this man starts seeing Jesus Christ as a prophet, when he starts seeing Jesus Christ as the source of truth, you know what he starts doing? He can't contain himself. He starts testifying. He starts witnessing. He starts speaking up for Jesus Christ. Question, and then I'll let you go soon. Don't worry, I know some of you are getting awfully uncomfortable because I'm pressing your buttons and I'm saying the things you don't want to have me say that I don't even like saying myself. That why don't I make a bigger deal out of this book if I profess that it is what I say it is? And if you have you got a vision of how valuable God's words are as the only source of truth out there? The only source of truth out there. If yes, why aren't you talking about it more? If not, what's it going to take for you to get your vision? Maybe you need to spend some time with that book, investigate its claims, and settle it in your heart that that book is the Word of God. Why? Because where there is no vision, the people perish. Lost people around you are going to perish. Saved lives and families are going to perish. Walks with God are going to perish if you don't see how valuable this book is and how precious it is. If you're ever going to grow, You need God's truth that comes from God's Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't get close to the incarnate Word without the written Word. So I'm going to read you one last verse. You could turn there if you want. 1 Peter 2. I'm just going to read it and then pray. 1 Peter 2. If you're serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ, and I don't know if you are, but if you are, you know what you need to do? You need to get your vision right about God's words. You need to see what this book really is. You need to see it as the only source of truth in the universe, something that warrants talking about. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, lay the gunk aside and turn your phone off as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's bow our heads and pray. Amen. Thank you for your very kind attention. Thank you for bearing with me in this folly. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I just want to ask you a question. First question I want to ask you is, are you saved? This Bible that I talked about and boasted about as being the Word of God says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13. The book that we just said and the prophet Jesus that we just preached about said, ye must be born again. He said, these things I say unto you that ye might be saved. He said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, O Lord. And Jesus Christ's greatest prophecy and claim is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, if you're sitting here today and you don't know if you're saved, and you don't know if you've been regenerated, and you don't know if Jesus Christ is your Savior, today is a good day to be saved. Has nothing to do with joining a church, has nothing to do with changing and turning over a new leaf. It has to do with you recognizing that this Bible says you're a sinner and you owe a sin debt to God, and the only Savior out there is Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross. And if you're willing to take that, or you'd like to understand it better, I just ask you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, to just slip up your hand and say, Pat, pray for me. I want to understand what you're talking about better and be sure that I'm saved. Is there anybody like that here today? I'm not going to write your name down or call you out of your seat. Just say, Pat, I don't know if I'm saved, like the Bible says. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. Anybody like that at all? Anybody? Amen. Amen. Christian, don't you put that Bible on the floor of your house. You read it. Don't throw it and let it collect dust this week. God has given you the truth of the universe. It should humble you and drive you into its pages and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That should be the heart you have. And if you're sitting there right now, say, Lord, I need to make a bigger deal out of this book so I grow into all you want me to be. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for these dear folks who came out. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you'd accomplish the eternal good you want, Father, through all that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.